Hi, we are returning today to our study in the book of Ezekiel, around chapter 12. And so, I wanted to review kind of what was going on, because otherwise, what we're going to read today is going to be a little bit of a head-scratcher. The fall of the kingdom of Judah was not a one-day event. It wasn't modern warfare like today, where in a period of days the tanks go roaring into the city surrenders, and they're done. Really, they were fighting with swords, bows and arrows, and slings, and so they had to wear down the defenders and then take over the city. Even then, there were still troops in the outlying areas, there was other fighting and whatnot. So this whole thing went on for a good length of time, with several deportations. First wave of deportation, Daniel was taken captive, and he begins to prophesy. And then there's another battle between the Babylonians and Egypt. Judah decides to take on Egypt as their protector, and it doesn't work very well. That's when Jeremiah was prophesying. So we have Daniel, Jeremiah, and now Ezekiel prophesying around about the same period of time. Then, around 4 years after this battle with the Babylonians and Egypt, Jehoiakim becomes king, the Babylonians capture Jerusalem, and then Ezekiel is taken captive, but there is still a functioning city of Jerusalem. There is still a king there, a puppet king. It's not a sock puppet, but somebody that the Babylonians put in charge to run the place that was beholden to the Babylonians. And Ezekiel is taken captive. And then 4 years after that, Ezekiel begins to prophesy. Now, there are 7 years between the time he begins to prophesy and the actual utter destruction of Jerusalem, when it is utterly destroyed, thank you, where the city set on fire, all the Jews are really deported from Jerusalem, the exile really begins, and the king, Zedekiah, is blinded by the Babylonians and captured. So somewhere in this period of 7 years, between the time of Ezekiel beginning to prophesy in the time of the ultimate utter fall of Jerusalem and destruction, that's when the section we're talking about today is happening, when the Jewish leaders were hoping and assuming that God was going to deliver them. That although they'd been through some awful stuff, they were just assuming that ultimate victory would be theirs. That somehow God would step forward as he had done so many times before, and he would rescue them and preserve the city. Ezekiel was prophesying not in the area of Jerusalem, but he was already in exile in Babylon. He had been deported already. Some of his earlier prophecies, he'd already prophesied saying that, okay, you who are back in Jerusalem, who consider yourself to be oh so fortunate, you guys are really the losers. Because God is going to build a people whose heart are pure for him out of these exiles. And as for you, things aren't going to go too well. So Ezekiel was not warning the monarchy of what was going on. That was really Jeremiah's job. Jeremiah was the one who was warning the kings themselves of what was about to happen. Ezekiel was rather putting this into context for those who are already in exile in Babylon. So now we get to Ezekiel chapter 12. We'll resume this litany of judgments, but in this case, this is a prophecy of what was about to happen. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who has eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Remember, he wasn't talking about the people back in Jerusalem who were following all kinds of idols and everything else. He was talking to these people in exile who should have known better. They had already been through this calamity. They had already been taken away from their homes and their families. They had already been spread about all the different lands. But still they didn't get the message. Still they didn't get the message. Verse 3, "Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile and go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand that they are a rebellious house." See, Ezekiel was often called to act out his prophecies so that people who wouldn't listen, God had told them in clear terms, look, this is not going to end well, because they're not going to end well. You're going to wind up going to exile. There's going to be judgment for everything that you're doing. And they're like, yeah, okay, sure, fine. So if Ezekiel had just stood up and said that again, they wouldn't have listened. So instead, what God called him to do was to act out his prophecies. And it is a powerful technique. I mean, I have used that before myself in some open-air preaching where you get up and you draw something or you act out something. Evangelists today use it, even in this country. Jews for Jesus was famous for doing that in their early years. I don't know if they still do it, but they'd go out on the streets of New York and they'd put on a little skit. They'd put on a little play. And the crowd would gather, and then after the play was over, they'd explain what the play was all about. And then if they did it in the Jewish neighborhoods, they'd probably have to start running, because once they figured it out, it was time to go. But it's a powerful technique, and God called upon Ezekiel to do this, and we should not be ashamed to do things like that ourselves. We don't have to always make the frontal attack. We don't always have to mount up on our chargers and go forward. We don't always have to storm the gates of people who are resistant. We can sometimes, oftentimes, take the back door in. We can show them something, or we can just make some subtle comments so that they would hear, and hopefully God will stir their hearts so they would understand. So God called Ezekiel to prepare himself from going into exile. Well, he was already in exile, so he was going to make a big show of it. This was a presentation. This was a prophecy acted out. So he's going to make a big deal out of making his baggage and going into exile from his house to another house, basically. Which wouldn't be a sensible thing to do, which is why people would say, what's up with this? It gets better. "Bring out your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it." So to get attention, this certainly would do it. And first they see Ezekiel packing up for a journey, making a big show of it. And then in the evening, they're standing around his house saying, I wonder what's going to happen next. And they hear, on the walls, and then a little piece breaks through. And they're saying, what in the world? And then they wait, they hear a little more, and they see another chunk come out of the wall. And then more chunks come out, and here comes Ezekiel breaking out of his own house. Verse 6, "Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel." So then he comes out of his house, out of this hole in his house. He puts a blindfold on and proceeds to just walk off into the darkness. Like he's going away. Leaving a crowd, I'm sure, saying, What's he doing? What just happened here? Verse 9. "In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." So Ezekiel didn't even know what he was doing. He didn't even get an explanation of what it all meant. Oftentimes, we want God to explain everything very carefully to us before we'll take the first step. It's like we get the feeling that when we get the idea that God has called us to do something, and we want to know the whys. We want to know what it means. God's called us to do this, and we're saying, well, okay. Okay, God, wait a minute, just, I'm right there, I'm with you. All I need to know is what you're up to. Just explain it to me in simple words, and then I'll do what you ask me to do. Take it from my experience, that never works. Never works. God tells you to do something, you go do it. Sometimes, even when you're done doing it, you don't get an explanation. Sometimes when you're in the middle, you get an explanation. What I like about Ezekiel is that when God told him to do one of these things and act them out, unlike some other parts of Scripture, the book of Zechariah has some hard stuff in it, the book of Revelation has some hard stuff in it, we don't always hear what it means. In Ezekiel, usually God goes back afterwards and explains what it means. Verse 8, in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, so all night, he must have come back to his house in the middle of the night, and then, Son of Man, is not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? So they're asking him as he was coming back to his house, what was that? What are you doing? What are you up to? Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God. See, now they're willing to listen. I don't want to hear what he had to say. This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am assigned to you as I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. Because Jerusalem was under siege. It was under siege for years. In the middle of the night, the king and his close circle of advisors decided they were going to make a break for it. So they broke, Scripture says they left between the two gates, the two walls of Jerusalem. It is quite possible, although Scripture isn't explicit, that they dug their way through under the wall, or they broke through the wall, just like Ezekiel did, in order to get out and try to flee. Now that says something about the character of the king, I would think, that in the midst of the siege, usually you would think, the captain goes down with the ship, the king stays with his people, and so here it's almost like every man for himself, see you guys, can stay here and the place can be under siege, I'm out of here. But it didn't work. The Babylonians caught him. Verse 13, I also spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. Okay, that's a puzzle, but the puzzle had an answer. The answer was that the Babylonians, when they caught Zedekiah, and by this time, after all those things on that chart that had happened in the conquest of Jerusalem, the Babylonians had had enough. They had had enough of all these people and all these kings and everything else. So they took Zedekiah, they blinded him, they put out his eyes, and they took him as prisoner to Babylon. So this prophecy was literally fulfilled, that he was taken to Babylon, he was living there, he was staying there until he died, but he would not see it because he was blind. He's not able to see it. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will draw out a sword after them. So they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, so that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. Remember, he was talking to exiles who had already been scattered. They hadn't gotten the lesson yet. Maybe they were kind of holding in the back of their minds, yeah, okay, we were scattered, but it's only a temporary thing. Jewish people have been in tough spots before, and we are, after all, the chosen people, and so God's going to take care of us. Well, he took care of us, all right. He took care of them, all right. See, as we've said before, that the Jewish people were chosen in the sense that, say you're in a martial arts class, and the instructor wants to demonstrate a move. And so he looks around and he says, you, come here. And he pulls them up to the stage to demonstrate the move. Well, that's the Jewish people. They're the nation on all the earth that God pointed to and said, you, come here. I want to show the rest of the world something. And so God could not let his showpiece people, his demonstration people, his example to the rest of the world that sin could be gotten away with. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. It's like, well, God had waited for hundreds of years to finally bring judgment upon the nation. Does that say that all of these people got away with what they were doing? And the answer is no, because there's two levels here. There's individual justice and there's national justice. The individual justice, every single one of those people had to stand before God and had to give an account for their lives and for their sins. So there is individual justice continually occurring, but national justice was waiting until God finally moved here. And God was using the national justice in order to demonstrate to the world that he would not tolerate the kinds of things that were going on in Israel. And we had talked about some of that earlier in Israel. There was earlier in the study of Ezekiel that there was idolatry of all sorts. There was this idea of taking the worship of God and incorporating it into the pagan system. And God just would not deal with that, as well as all the immorality that came from paganism. Verse 17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. The inhabited cities will be laid waste and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am the Lord. So there was going to be no home to go back to for these people that Ezekiel was speaking to. That it was going to be devastated. Verse 21, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, The days are long and every vision fails? In other words, it's sort of like what was said in the New Covenant when it says that where is the sign of his coming? That it just keeps going on and on. There's no, I don't see any sign that anything's happening. That the days are long and every vision fails. In other words, that time just keeps passing and none of these prophecies are being fulfilled. So they must not be correct. They must not be true. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel, but tell them the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Now, God had declared all of these judgments, but he never really said, it's going to happen now. He never gave the launch command. Well, he's about to say, launch it, it's done, the judgment is about to happen. And there is no ambiguity. He's saying that it's going to happen now. This vision is going to be fulfilled. All the prophecies that not only Ezekiel has been saying, but Jeremiah has been saying, even Isaiah was saying, all these things will come to pass. Verse 26, Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. It was within a couple of years that all this came to pass, that the whole land was devastated and destroyed. We can't conceive of what that was like to have it level like that. I guess in a sense if we had lived a little bit earlier, we could have conceived of it, because we could have just looked at what the land of Israel looked like 70, 80, 100 years ago, when there were camels standing outside the famous cities of Israel. When some of these cities, archaeologists didn't even know where they were, because they were so firmly destroyed this time by the Romans. And it was a similar devastation that the Babylonians had done to it, that they had leveled Jerusalem. And when years, decades later, Nehemiah came back to rebuild it, the wall was torn down. that there was no longer any protection to it, that God had done a thorough job of judgment on all these people who said that things were going to turn out okay. I didn't delve too very much into this idea of the false prophets, because the next chapter talks about that quite a bit, and so we'll reserve that one until the next chapter. But I guess when we look at this, we can see a couple of things going on that apply to us. We see, first of all, that even though God may delay His prophecies, delay His predictions, that doesn't mean that they are not going to come to pass. These things had gone on for quite a time. I mean, even this whole process of the fall of Judah just went on for years and years. But yet, that didn't mean it wasn't going to happen. It just meant it just took a little while. And so too, all the prophecies that He's left to us. Now we are, as far as Yeshua's prophecies of coming back, we're 1900 and some years and counting. But that doesn't mean they're wrong, because God never gave us a timetable. So it's going to happen. We just have to be faithful that it is coming, that it's waiting, that it is on its way. Another thing is, we can kind of see that even in people as stubborn as they were, God did not give up on them. And we should not give up on the people around us either. I mean, it's easy to give up on our culture and go buy mountain property and go up way up in the hills and sequester ourselves off, but that's not what we are called to be and do. God certainly demonstrates His great love for the people of Israel here, in that He didn't stop talking to them as long as there was any chance that they would listen. He kept talking and talking. He kept giving these prophecies that hopefully someone would listen. We can also see the fact that God sometimes calls us to do something as an example to others that we ourselves may not understand. Just like He had Ezekiel do this as a symbol to people, that we cannot judge the impact of our actions or the impact of our lives while we're in the midst of living it. Because the only time that we can truly judge the impact of our lives are when we stand before God and He explains to us that whether we are indeed a good and faithful servant. That's not anything mystical, by the way. It's not trying to discern God's will. It's a matter of whether we have been obedient to Him and following Him and really having our hearts focused on Him. Then things will just happen. Things will just happen for Him. And also there was this ongoing idea that you don't always have to make a frontal assault. You know, I've told this story before about this, the gentleman that I used to know, that he was so overt about preaching to people that people used to avoid him in the corridors at the workplace. And then when he was on a choir for that company that sang in the sang the holiday carols, there was a special event where they were in the cafeteria. They were having 20 minutes to sing their songs for the employees as they were eating their lunch. And some people had fixed lunches, so they could only be there like from 11 to 12, and then they had to be back on their shift. And so the choir marched in, and he asked to say a couple words, and he preached the gospel for 19 and a half minutes of those 20 minutes. And people were grumbling and leaving and whatever. You don't always need a frontal assault. Matter of fact, when you're dealing with friends and family, frontal assault hardly ever works. It's far better to live out what God's doing in your life and to be honest about the fact that what is happening in your life comes from God, and then wait and see what God does with it. The Jewish people were called to be examples. We're called to be His children. Our calling is just as strong and just as vital. And we have just as important a function in the world. We carry God's Spirit out among all those that we come in contact with. May we be faithful so that we are not the ones that are receiving notifications of judgment from God. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for using us in the lives of others, for the opportunities that we've had to be your voice, to be your hands in the lives of those around us. Teach us to follow you, to honor and trust what you've asked us to do and the prophecies you've given to us, so that even when things seem to go wrong, that our trust in you carries us forward, and that we shall not waver, but instead always give glory and honor to you and lift up the name of our Messiah, Yeshua.